I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. And this is a necessary reminder for us all in our journey of faith. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon his word again this week. Well, Father, as we turn to this passage, we thank you in the spirit of worship that you are our God, that you are our teacher, you are the one who loves us, and you're the one who wants us to know the truth. We thank you that that is real. Minister to us, we ask now, Holy Spirit, lead us into your promises that we are so desperately in need today. And we pray this now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. There's a very important law in our country. I'm sure no expert on this, but I enjoyed studying it a little bit this week. It's meant to benefit all of our lives, and I'm sure it is, in fact, helpful. It is called Truth in Advertising. The Federal Trade Commission is an agency in our government which attempts to make sure that whatever advertisements we hear are factual, that they're truth. The commercials and all the marketing appeals that come our way are meant to be true. They're not supposed to mislead us. As citizens, I think we can appreciate the heart behind that. Of course, we want to know that which is true. In the 1920s, there was a cigarette company named Lucky Strike. Lucky Strike advertised that their cigarettes were the healthiest of them all. They said, and I quote, 20,679 physicians said that Lucky Strike was the least irritant to all smokers. Is that true? I have no idea. I kind of believe it's probably not, but you get the point. We need to know what is true if it's going to affect our lives. Obviously, we don't want to be told something that will truly affect us if it, in fact, is not true. We cannot make wise decisions if our information is flawed. That makes common sense to us as consumers, as Americans, of course, but also in our faith. So as we get started this morning, I want to ask a simple question. What have you been told about Christianity? What do you believe is true about our faith? What do you believe is true of you in this life and in the next because of your relationship with Christ? Particularly, how does your faith in Jesus affect your life with your expectations here on this earth and for all of eternity? Our passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of a great pause in the story. It's as if the writer of Hebrews basically said, time out. We need to make sure everyone's on the same page. We need to make sure you're paying attention to the fine print. There's an element that these truths are not necessarily what we want to hear, but it's what we need to know is true. It's good news, for sure, but there is a twist. Here's the issue. We are likely to drop out of faith. We are likely to leave. We're likely to abandon our trust in the Lord if we believe something about him that's not true. So look back at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. We will be here this morning. And let's be reminded of a necessary truth, if you will. Over these past 6 weeks, we have been looking at this concept of faith, of this reality, of our confidence and our conviction in something. For us as Christians, it is our faith, of course, in Christ. But we have looked at each of these figures from the Old Testament, and we love their stories. We love the power of a biography, from Abel and his worship to Sarah and her perseverance. We've seen in our lives the power of stories to help us to imagine walking with the Lord forever. But today, as we continue this journey through chapter 11, the Holy Spirit inserted this pause. It's basically something along the lines of, now hold on. Make sure you're paying attention to the details. Yes, we love these individuals. Yes, they are unique. Yes, they are our heroes. Yes, they are our teachers. Yes, they're our examples. But do you see what they all had in common? In addition to their faith, there's something else there. And it has to do with life and death. I want us to look at this in 2 points this morning. For us to have the truth of God's story, 2 points. First, our expectations for this life. And then secondly, our expectation for the next life. Our expectation for this life of faith. Our expectation for the next life of faith. And my prayer for us all is that the fullness of God's total redemption would give our heart encouragement as we continue with him for all of eternity. All right, briefly, let's look at expectations of this life. Look back at verse 13. And let the very first phrase wake you up to the realities of this life this morning. Let me repeat this. These all died in faith. Pretty direct. Aren't you glad you came this morning to be encouraged? All of our heroes died. All of these names, people that we're studying, people that are encouraging us, what do they have in common? They all died. Every one of them. Even Enoch, who actually didn't die. He left this life very early though. The writer clearly wanted to make sure that this original audience who were considering leaving their faith in Christ received a very direct dose of reality. The expectation of this life must include not the fulfillment of all of the promises of God here in this life, but the reality of our looming deaths of our bodies. All of these, Abraham and Sarah, Noah and Abel, they died. They died in faith, but yet they died. The point of the passage, of course, is that they continued to persevere until the very end of their life, but yet they died. In their disappointments, in their disbeliefs, their confidence in God did not waver, but yet they died. So why did all of these people in Hebrews 11, if they were going to die, why not just give up on the faith altogether? If that was going to happen to them, why not just throw in the towel? Why hold on to him? I think the answer to that question is found in this passage of how they identified themselves, and it's how we must understand our lives as well. Consider this. First, this reality of our deaths are part of our faith. We don't want that to be true, do we? But it's a fact. You see, this morning, our goal is not to escape this reality, but to embrace that it is part of our story. We need to think about our physical deaths rightly. Primarily, though we embrace its reality, we have to remember that death is a result of sin. God did not design our bodies to die, but rather sin came into the world, and because of sin, the consequence is that, yes, we do, in fact, die. We're made in God's image. We're not made to suffer and die, but sin and the curse brought it. Last Sunday, we sang the great hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And the last verse stood out to me, and it's about what Jesus did and accomplished. We sang together, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Don't we long for the day when there will be no more discussion of death? In this life, we hate sin. It's why we confess it every week. We turn from it. But we also hate its consequences, and we hate the reality that death exists, but yet it does. Our heroes all died. But what else will keep us faithful to the very end? Look back at verse 13. Notice how the writer referred to these heroes of ours. Verse 13 records that they were, quote, strangers and exiles on earth. Who are we today? We're strangers. We're exiles. This is not our home. Even though we enjoy so much of God's blessing here, this is not our home. In this life, the reality of our actual position on earth must be embraced. You see, it's not just that Abraham and Sarah believed in God until the very end. It's more complicated than that. Do you know what happened to all of these heroes of ours? They really did experience the goodness of God in their life. They really did experience His grace. They really did experience His mercy. They really did see His providence in their lives. It was from a distance, it was from afar, but it was real. They really did taste the goodness of God. Think about Sarah's life that we examined last week. She really did laugh with joy. She was made to enjoy the Lord, and she enjoyed Him. Abraham really did see a son born by the promises of God to him. Noah really did see God's supernatural work. Enoch really did enjoy walking with God. None of them experienced the fullness of their salvation, but they truly experienced God. They aimed for a life in Canaan where there would be no threat of death, and they did not get it. But they tasted the true reality: the Lord is good. Limited? Yes. Life-giving? Absolutely. So do you see the situation? Do you see the problem that this presents for us? I suggest it's the exact same for us today. It's this. Here in these decaying bodies, in a fallen world surrounded by evil, where we never get all that we hope for on this earth, simultaneously, we taste the goodness of God. For all of us, if you're here this morning and you believe in Christ, there are several things that are true of you. You really have seen Him answer prayer, haven't you? You really have seen Him deliver you from evil. You really have experienced His grace and forgiveness. You really have been convicted of sin. You really have traced His providence in your life. You really have. And you really embrace the reality you're going to die. You put these two together, and the effect upon us, it does something to us. Seeing the goodness of God from a distance, it boxes us in. In a good way, it traps us. It's as if we've had an appetizer and we like it so much, we're going to wait for the entire meal. One of my favorite parts of the Harry Potter series, and I've thought about this a lot over the years. If you remember, if you've read or seen the movies, in book one, Harry was a young boy without parents. He grew up with an odd aunt and uncle and cousin. He never fit into their world. It was as if Harry was an orphan living in the home of someone else. Harry didn't know why he didn't fit in. He just knew that he was different from everybody else. His aunt, his uncle's world, it just didn't fit him. There was more to himself, but he didn't know what it was. When Hagrid finally showed up and explained the story of his parents and his actual identity, of being a wizard, his entire approach to life changed. So much then started to make sense in his mind. His eyes were opened. The world he was raised in did not fit him. He was designed for a different world. Upon entering Dagon Alley, he was strangely at home. The people, the clothes, the conversation, all the oddness for him, it felt right. But you think about Harry in that moment, he had two realities at the exact same time. A world that made sense, a world that didn't make sense, all together. You see, people, we're strangers. Where we live, it doesn't fit us perfectly. We know the goodness of God, and yet we see evil all around us. We've tasted the grace of God, and yet we know we're going to die. Strangers actually make sense to us. When we hold the goodness of God on one hand and the preciousness of his promises, the world just doesn't seem right in the other. We know that there's more because we've tasted it. So people of faith, we really can, hypothetically. You could have a perfect vacation home. You could have a fully funded retirement. And all of these would be God's blessings for you to enjoy. And people of faith would give it all up for an adult child to return to the faith. The reality, we're strangers. We can have it all, and we know there's more. We're constantly conflicted here on this earth, aren't we? Enjoying God's goodness, absolutely, and knowing that there is more. Strangers is a word that makes sense to our hearts. So we're constantly between these two places. We enjoy God's blessings here, and we're surrounded by this quest for more of the Lord. I think with this mindset, it's easy to understand why our unbelieving friends, our unbelieving family, kind of think we're crazy. It makes sense that they would say to us, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And we would say, yes, we will eat, drink, and be merry, because Jesus is on his throne, and we will also die. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain wrote, "Scripture habitually puts the joys of heaven into the scale against the sufferings of earth, and no solution to the problem of pain exists which can be called a Christian one." These two are always together. They're always together. Here is truthful advertising for our faith. For every one of us this morning, here is the truth. Our lives are filled with all kinds of hope, yes, but it will not come to us completely on this earth. We have God's blessing truly. We do not have it all exhaustively, and that tension must define our life. So let me ask you this question, and honestly, in your own heart, answer it. Truthfully, what brings sadness to your life? What brings disappointment to your life? What creates a broken heart in your life? Is it temporal things? Is it things that don't last? My heart is often in temporal things. Or does your soul long for Jesus' perfect kingdom to come? See, the heroes of our faith, until their last breath, held on to the promises of God. This is our goal. This is our expectation. Until we breathe our last, we trust in the goodness of God. All right, look at verse 16. We've seen the sobering news. Now let's consider the expectation of the next life with some encouraging news. Verse 16. They desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, here's the expectation of our future. These heroes of ours, yes, they died, but that wasn't the end of their story. Not theirs, and our deaths are not the end of our stories as well. Rather, there is a destination with a future for us all, and it is meant to create excitement for us, even today in the midst of our hurt and our pain. The full disclosure of our faith is that God made us to be with him and to enjoy him in his fatherly care forever and ever and ever. What Jesus purchased for us on the cross guarantees it will happen. The fullness will be our belonging to our Lord in such a way that sin is utterly unimaginable. Now, we cannot think about this topic without turning to Revelation 21. It's one of my favorite passages. Turn in your Bibles there. We can't talk about heaven without looking at this. Here is a brief picture into the window of our future. And let these words stir your hearts and your imagination today. Revelation 21, verse 1. And Christian, this is our destiny. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice with the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Christian, is this promise enough for you? These former things being eliminated, this is our future. This is our destiny, a time and a place where sin will be no more. Can you see it? In 1952, a great athlete, Florence Chadwick, set out to become the first woman to swim the Catalina Channel. This is a 26-mile stretch. It goes from Catalina Island to California. I cannot imagine swimming 26 miles. 1952, July 4th, Florence set out to do it. On that day, it was cold, it was rainy, and it was foggy. She was surrounded by boats filled with friends and supporters who were there to protect her. Chadwick started out. She swam for 15 consecutive hours and was doing great. Her friends encouraged her on, but after 15 hours and not seeing the shore, she could go no further. She gave up. She asked to be lifted out of the water, and she was into a boat, and her quest was over at that day. Soon after being lifted into the boat and going toward the land, she realized she was a mere half mile away from reaching the goal. But she could go no further because she could not see the shore. The shore was right in front of her, but she couldn't see it. It was right there, but because she couldn't see it, she dropped out. She quit. TCPC, we can't see the Lord today. We cannot. But he can see us, and he's right here. He's with us. You see, we press on in our faith because we believe he's right here. Whatever you are facing this morning, whatever trial you are going through today, we keep going in faith because we know the destination is so near. Puritan writer Richard Sibb said this about the Christian life, and this is helpful. Sibb said, "Our lives are ruled in this world by our meditation upon another world." Our lives here are ruled as we meditate upon another world. Church, this is not escapism. This is not religion for weak people. It's the truth. This is the truth of our faith. And we, as followers of Jesus today, because he left his throne in heaven to come to enter into this world to die, and he died in faith, we have so much more than these great heroes of ours in the Old Testament. You see, they all looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look back and remember the reality. He came. You see, God accepts you this morning because our Savior came and he completed his task. He died in faith in our Lord so that he could have us forever. So this morning, I can say to you powerfully and confidently, neither death nor life will separate us from the love of Christ our Lord. So we don't quit. We hang on. Let me close with this, and then we will come and feast upon the body and blood of our Savior this morning. Let me give the last words to C.S. Lewis again this morning. Again, let his words this morning help us to think rightly about our life and death. In Lewis's The Last Battle, the final work in the Chronicles of Narnia series, Aslan, the great Christ-like lion that we all love, his final words to the children that he had led ever since they entered Narnia were kind of shocking. The book doesn't end, the series doesn't end the way we think it should. as Lucy shared her faith or her fear of leaving Narnia and being separated from Aslan and their relationship together, Aslan said, "Oh, no, 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 Lucy." He explained that there had been an accident, a tragic accident, a railway accident. And Aslan said, "Lucy, your father, your mother, and all of you, as you call it there on earth, are dead." It seems horrible. It seems like a horrible way to end the story. But Aslan said, "Lucy, the term is over. The holiday has begun. The dream is over. You've woken up. It's morning." What was Lewis saying? He was saying the real world has begun. You see, what a picture. We live today in faith. We will die someday in faith. And in faith, we will be with our God forever and ever and ever. The truth of our lives is summed up like this. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Amen. Let me pray and we'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast with him again this morning. Father, this is indeed a necessary truth. Thank you for your word, for giving it to us. Lord, I pray in your kindness to us, you would cause our hearts to be built upon these realities of life and death. Your desire is to have us, and we know it's true because Jesus came. Cause us to believe, I pray. And now we pray, oh God, as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.